You are not. You got to be excited if everybody else is asleep. You've got, that's part of learning to be a leader. By the way, that's not just a preacher. That's a father. That's a leader in any capacity. You know, if you are controlled by your followers and you can't get up unless they're up, then you're really not the leader. You're the follower. Does that make sense to you? But Jeremiah was able, in a very difficult time, in a hard ministry, where he was not well received and his message was not well received, where he was persecuted, where unthinkable things was done to him just because he was preaching the truth, where he was not a popular person, where the compromising preachers of the day were the ones in the favored place in the palace, and Jeremiah was down in the pit because he was preaching the truth. But Jeremiah was able through all of that to keep a tender heart. And you know why? Because he truly loved his country. He truly loved his God. And he loved what God called him to do. And he wanted so badly to see Israel turned. So this is a great prophet to go to learn about the matter of having or developing a heart for people, a heart for missions, and a tender heart in the ministry. Now, what we see here is one of the great secrets to Jeremiah's life. We see in verse 48 that Jeremiah was a weeping or a crying prophet. Jeremiah was one of these preachers that went to tears pretty easily. He had a tenderness about him. God help us. Don't let us be dry-eyed preachers. Don't let us be a dry-eyed congregation. Folks, listen, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I talked to a man when we were at the Loving and Leading Children's Conference, and I was preaching, taught a session there on how to develop a teen youth soul winning program. And this younger guy was sitting there. I could tell during the whole time of my presentation he was somewhat skeptical. You could just see a look on his face. Any questions at the end, he pops his hand up right away, and he says, do you really think that this, because I told him this ought to be the priority, the centerpiece ministry of your youth program, and I still believe that. I still believe that. You say, Brother Jerry, most churches have a weekly youth activity. Yeah, we do too. It's called soul winning, Wednesday afternoons, amen. I think the soul winning ought to be the centerpiece of your youth program. But you could tell he didn't believe that, so he asked a question publicly. And he said, well, you know, what if you've gone several years and you know what? You take your teens out, but as a result of having done this for a couple of years, you see absolutely zero results. And what he was kind of, it was one of those questions, you know, guys that ask a question don't really want to ask a question. They just want to give an opinion, so they put a question mark at the end of it so that they can. And I told him, I said, you know what? That's a good question. I think I can answer it for you. And I gave him somewhat of an answer, and then I indicated to him I'd talk to him later. Well, I caught him afterwards, and I said, Brother, I did not want in any way to embarrass you, but I said, let me ask you a couple questions. First of all, have you trained your young people properly in soul winning? They're not going to win souls if they're out there doing visitation. They're not going to win souls if they're out there doing visitation. And, oh, we've taken this course, that course, whatever. And he, you could tell he wanted to stand on the contention. And by the way, this is going around a lot, that soul winning doesn't work anymore, that we are wasting our time by going door to door, that the culture's changed and we got to change with the culture. So after he continued to stand on his thing, I said, well, then let me ask you one last question, because there's only one other thing that it could be. I said, do your teenagers weep over lost souls? Sir, do you weep over lost souls? And I'll tell you what, all of a sudden this somewhat arrogant young youth pastor blinked several times. You know why? Because he knows the Bible like I know the Bible. I didn't have to sit there and preach him a message. But folks, the honest truth is, it's not the soul winning that's wrong. It's the heart of the soul winner that's wrong. We don't need a new method. We need a broken heart. We've trained a bunch of robots walk up to the door that have memorized a bunch of things to say. The honest truth is, they haven't shed a tear over a lost soul their whole life. And they wonder why. Well, I tried that for 6 months and it don't work. It doesn't work if you don't follow God's formula. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth Now, you can't just rewrite the formula and then decide that it doesn't work. If you don't put all the ingredients in the cake, you're not going to get a very good cake. And if you don't put the right ingredients in soul winning, now, say, Brother Jerry, how do you develop? Boy, this is going to go far beyond just missions. But folks, I believe something. I preached a message years ago called The Missing Ingredient in Evangelism, and where Paul said, we delivered unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. And the honest truth is, you're not going to reach people if you don't love people. You're not going to reach people if you can't weep over people. And we've got to be trained to be a soul winner, but we need to be trained from the heart out. Memorizing a bunch of stuff up here might give you the words to say, but it's not going to put much power behind your words. And you know what? People aren't dumb. People know in a matter of a few minutes whether you're there because, you know what, it's soul winning night, and you know what, I'm here out of obligation, and I'm going to make the few visits I have to, and as soon as I can, get back to the TV set. If that's your attitude, you know what, it comes out in everything you say. It comes out on how you walk. It comes out on how you look at people. It comes out in the tone of your voice. Everything says, I'm here, but I don't want to be here. You're a bother. You're standing between me and my TV program, but you know what? The preacher will put me on a guilt trip. Now, you know what? That's never going to change a life. That's never going to win a soul. And that's in every ministry. And it certainly is a part of our missions program. Folks, listen to me. If you can walk up and down Missionary Hall and never weep a tear, then you don't have a heart for missions. If you can listen to missionary letters every Sunday night, and you know what? The honest truth is, they could be up there saying, Mary had a little lamb, its fleece as white as snow. They could be reading Mother Goose poems, as far as you're concerned, because it has the same effect on you. Then what you've got to say is, you know what? I don't have a heart for missions. Why am I not touched? Why don't I weep? Why don't I care? How come Brother Jerry can pull a map of the world out here on Sunday morning and have almost a conniption fit on the stage, and I don't feel anything? I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you, and it's not because I'm me and you are you. It's not because I have a certain personality and you've got a different personality. It's because mine eye hath affected my heart. It's because mine eye hath affected my heart. Now, Jesus taught this. Even the Son of God gave us this absolutely perfect example. The Bible says that when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Doesn't say he was moved with compassion, so he went to see the multitude. You know, I'll go soul winning when I get a burden. I'll give to missions when I get a burden. Then you'll never give and you'll never go. You see, we're commanded to obey. And after we do what we have been told to do, then we begin to feel what we should feel. You know, and that's what's wrong with this shallow, emotional-driven, charismatic type religion. That we whirl ourselves up into a frenzy of emotion, that we act on emotion, and we quit when emotion runs out. No, we act on character, we act on obedience. And as we are obedient to do what we're supposed to do, then we begin to feel what we're supposed to feel. And one of the great secrets in a matter of getting a heart for missions is this. Let me just give you the first point. The more you see, the more you will feel. The more you see, the more you will feel. And folks, listen, this is applicable to, you know, Brother Jerry, you know, every once in a while I think about going to a nursing home, or maybe I ought to take a nursing home or get involved in one of the nursing homes, but you know, I pray about it and I just don't get a burden for it. Well, let me tell you how you get a burden for it. You go to the nursing home. You go when you don't have a burden. You go when you don't care. You go because God's telling you to go. And you keep going and you keep going. And you know what? You don't go once or twice and then quit. You keep going. And you keep going, and guess what? You find out that those are real people. They have real needs and real heartaches. And you begin to fall in love with them, and you begin to know them, and you begin to help them, and you begin to see some of them saved. And you know what? Pretty soon, I couldn't keep you away from the nursing home with a shotgun. I like what Brother John Reiser told me the other day when we were out Christmas caroling. He said, you know what? I can't remember how many years ago it's been, 20-some years ago. He said, Brother Bo told me, listen, I need a bus driver, so could you drive my bus just till I get another bus driver? For some reason, he still hadn't found that other bus driver, you know. And he said, I thought, you know, I'll drive 2 or 3 weeks and then he'll find another bus driver. Boy, he got you, didn't he? No, let me tell you what. He didn't get him. God got him. You know, most of what we do, folks, you know, well, let me just throw this out to you because I'm going to tell you how it works. You know, some people are so scared. There's way too much said about motive. I can show you all kinds of verses in the Bible that says you'll be judged according to your works, and I dare you to show me one that says you'll be judged according to your motive. But let me tell you how you get the right motive. Well, I'm not going to go because I don't have the right motive. You go whether you have the right motive or not. Because, folks, obedience comes first and motive comes second. Obedience comes first and emotions come second. Well, if you can't do it with the right motive, don't do it. Well, then sit there 20 years and don't do anything. I'm sure you'll get rewarded for that, too. Well, at least I didn't do anything with the wrong motive. Yeah, you didn't do anything. I got an idea. Just obey. Just do it because you're supposed to. It doesn't matter if you tingle or not. It doesn't matter if you weep or not. Just go because God said go. Witness because God says witness. Care about the lost. Go out there. Knock on doors because God said. And guess what? One of these days, next thing you know, you're going to love it. Next thing you know, you're going to be burdened. You're going to be brokenhearted. Next thing you know, you're going to fall in love with some people. And so, you know, what we do in fundamentalism, we got to kind of dupe you into just trick you almost and to get you started. And then we get you started, you'll be all right. But we shouldn't have to trick you. We got to just look at the Bible and says, God said, do it. I don't care if I got to, you know, I don't feel like I got the right motive. I don't tingle enough or I don't have the right emotion. Just listen, obedience comes first, then everything else follows. Obedience comes first, then everything else follows, okay? So how do you develop a heart for missions? Now let's talk specifically about missions. Now let's narrow this in. Develop a heart for missions. Number one, the more you see, the more you will feel. Number two, never pass up an opportunity to see. Never pass up an opportunity to see. Let me tell you why I believe that you talked about almost any aspect of mission work. You talk about any aspect of soul winning endeavor, and I'm tenderhearted towards it. It's because you can't talk about too much that I haven't went and seen. You can't talk about too much that I haven't personally participated in. And that's why you can't talk about too many areas that I'm not passionate about. You know why? Because I went and looked at it. Because I put my hands on it. Listen, I don't have to tell a bunch of stories that I read in a book. I've got my own stories. You know why? Because I've been out there. Now, folks, listen, I'm not trying to put Jerry Ross on a pedestal. I'm trying to give you a formula that works. You sit in your house the rest of your life, you're never going to get a burden for anything. But the more you see, the more you'll feel. So here's a great little lesson in life. Don't miss, if at all possible, don't pass up an opportunity to go see. To go see. Now, I went to Bible college. Now, folks, I could have sat in Bible college like some of them did. I could have spent my weekends in the study hall. You know, I probably would have graduated a few years earlier. But you know what? I was a country boy from Greene County, Indiana, and there was a big city up there, and I wanted to go see it. I wanted to go see it. You know what? I can't hardly drive to this day to an inner city without tears rolling down my eyes. Say, Brother Jerry, how can you drive to Indianapolis on the way to the hospital and weep as you drive through neighborhoods? Where'd that come from? It's because mine eye hath affected my heart. You know, I mean, I don't know what you see when you drive through. Most of you roll your windows up, lock your doors, and I do too. That's a smart thing to do. And carry a piece while you're doing it, you know. But I haven't just driven through with my windows up and my doors locked. I've been up the stairs and in the back apartments and on the streets in the daytime and in the nighttime. I've seen the gangs and I've talked to the gang members and I've won, excuse me, folks, please don't take this wrong, I've won prostitutes to the Lord. I've watched God turn their lives around. You know, I've watched that God can perform miracles in Satan's backyard. And because of that, because I've seen it, I didn't read about it in some book. I'm all for you reading missionary biographies, but why don't you write your own? Why don't you write your own? I mean, that's why I've got a heart for the inner cities. 1995, we got hired here in 94. You know, we got settled in that summer, got right into the school, worked full-time in the school. And I was back there doing what I've encouraged and pastors encouraged us to do. I was actually it wouldn't have been missionary hallway because that wouldn't have been there then, but I was back reading the missionary letters. And I read a letter in the winter of probably January, February 1995 from Carlos Demers. I didn't even know who Carlos Demers was. I was just back there reading letters and praying over missions. And he said in the letter, he said, "Now's the time to call down here. Get your youth group down here. We'll take you into Mexico." And you know, I'm sitting back there, and here I am reading this, and you know what? There's something inside of me that says, every time I read something, I says, I want to go see it. So I turn around and leave there and go right back to Dad's office. My poor father. I really mean this. I hope you prayed for Dad all the time that I was the assistant, because I about drove him nuts all the time. I really did. And he was so gracious with me and patient with me. So I walked back in the office. I said, "Dad," I got the letter in my hand. I jerk it off the board, go back there. "Dad, did you see this? Have you ever read this?" You know, like he's never read Brother Demers' letter. He said, "Yeah." I said, "Man, I ought to take some teenagers. Would you let me take some teenagers this summer down there?" And he said, "You sure?" And I said, "Yeah." Well, he said, "How are you going to do it?" "I don't know. I didn't thought it through. I don't have a plan. I just know what I want to do, you know." He said, "Why don't you go to your office and figure out some things and come up with a plan and come back in here and see me?" Man, I got so excited. I went in there and called Brother Demers on the phone. You just talked to Brother Demers on the phone for 30 seconds and you're ready to be a missionary anywhere. You just, you know, just point me, man. I'll go. "Where are we going, Brother Demers?" And he got me excited, and he told me the facts and figures. We crunched the numbers and figured out how we were going to do this. And you know, then I had to trick Brother Tim Bertram into agreeing to go with me, and Sister Tina into agreeing to go with me and Cheryl. And we got into two old rickety vans and headed all the way down, drove El Paso, Texas, took seven teenagers down there. You know what, folks, listen to me. That trip changed my life. Changed my life. Now, folks, there's some things you're never going to see in Greene County. Now, I want you to have a burden for Greene County. But if all you ever see is Greene County, that's as big as your burden's going to be. Now, I'm not saying that everybody ought to take off, but I'm just saying if an opportunity comes, take it. You know, it's always easier not to than to. You know, my life would have been so much easier and simpler that next year if I did not have to plan, raise money, and spend 10 days driving back and forth to El Paso and I think 5-6 days in Mexico. You know what? I could have just not done it and my pay would have been the same. Why do you do it, Brother Jerry? Because my eye hath affected my heart. And so, and by the way, Paul Chapman, your son went on that trip. I think that's why I got these gray hairs right here. You know, that whole group. You take him, Jonathan Reiser, Jason Scales. Trying to think, who else? Jason Knoll was on that trip. He sure was. Shad met us down there. And then he was on that. And Anna Fugers was on that trip. No, she didn't go. Who was it? Jamie and Angela went on that. Now you just that list right there. It's amazing. I'm not white-headed as Brother Bo, you know, but I'm gonna tell you something. God done something, and folks, I could stand here and I'm not gonna, because trying to tell you, you know, the craziest thing in the world is to go somewhere, come back, and try to relay it. Now, I think you ought to. I think you ought to tell people about it. But if you've never gone, the best you can do is the best you can do. But I'm telling you, we saw the hand of God. I love to come back from these things and tell what we saw and have a bunch of skeptical people that's never went and done or saw want to start critiquing and criticizing, decide what was real and what wasn't. You know why your heart's like that? Because your eye hasn't seen much. I mean, I remember one time we got a service going in the middle of the afternoon. It's all in Spanish, so we're pretty limited in what we can do. So I grabbed Jason's scales. I said, man, let's go to the bus and get a stack of Spanish tracts, and let's go somewhere. So we walked about 6-8 blocks one direction. It's amazing we found our way back. And we came across the baseball field. And there was a little league, some kind of little league a baseball game going on. And you don't understand, we're two white guys in the middle of Mexico, somewhere. I don't even know where we were. I couldn't tell you to this day where we were. And there was some adults watching. The kids were playing. And we went on the fringe of that group, and we began to pass out some tracts. The most amazing thing happened I ever saw in my life. As soon as we started passing out tracts, everybody that was watching the game got up and started lining up to get a track. The players dropped their gloves, bats. The coaches, the umpires all headed over and surrounded us. The game stopped. And they came over and stood in line to get a gospel tract. Now, if I went over here to Hannah Field this summer, I'd get cussed. People would be giving me filthy, dirty looks. People would be saying things to me you wouldn't want to hear. You know why? Because most of Jasonville has a God. It's called baseball. Jasonville has a God. It's called baseball. And they'll trot their kids and spend all day Sunday out there swinging, all day Sunday practicing or playing a game, but they won't darken the doors of a church. That's their God. And you know why I have that memory? Because I went and saw. And I could tell you other things. And the folks on that trip, I have a little, they talk about every once in a while you got to stop, take a mental snapshot, and make a memory. I've got so many of those on that trip that when I think about that trip, there's pictures that come into my mind. Frozen moments in time. And I remember that village we went to, and out in the middle of nowhere. And folks, listen to me. One of the things about going to a mission trip, if you get an opportunity, what I'm saying is if there's one planned around here, I'd figure out a way to go. It's always going to be easier not to. But I understand, you know, when we had that trip down there in Washington, I understand. I told everybody, listen, we're going to plan this thing, and I understand for some people it's going to be impossible. What I'm saying is if you can, you ought to. You know why? Because the more you see, the more you're going to feel. And so don't miss up an opportunity to see. We went out in the middle of the boondocks to a little village, and we canvassed that village. You know, seen it. It was the funniest thing you ever saw in your life. You know, you got a missionary family, mom, dad, and about three kids, and they are the only ones that know Spanish. So you got this group, us and another church, and we're dividing up. I'm following like this junior high boy around. And, you know, there's five of us, and we're all standing behind him because we don't know what to say. And he'd say something, and we'd hand him a track, like, you know, wow. You know, well, that's, I can't stand that. So after we were doing this, my wife, you know, she's with me. She said, Jerry, he keeps saying the same thing over and over. It can't be that hard. So I'm like, hey, come here. So I'm like, what did you say? What are you telling them? Well, he tells me, no, not in English. What do you say in Spanish? So I get a piece of paper out. Now, I got to write hillbilly Spanish is what I got to write, you know. I don't write it the way it's correct. I write it so that when I read it, I'll know what to say. So he goes, blah, blah, blah. No, don't do that. One syllable at a time. What are you saying to them? So we're sitting there, we're writing down. That kid could have told us anything. He probably had us telling those people, I am an ugly American. I have no idea. You know, missionary kids are brats anyway, so you never know what they're going to do to you. But anyway, you know, he got us saying something. And then we're like, hey, we got a whole village to cover. I can't spend all day, the next 2 hours, falling around, you know, six of us falling around one kid. So we broke up into groups of two, and we'd walk up to. And folks, listen, honestly, man, I wish I could just take you there. I wish right now we could just be in a time machine, go there, come back in 15 minutes. But most of the houses, we wouldn't put our animals in. Most of the barns in Greene County are nicer than the houses. You just spend a day walking around there. You know what you'll have when your kids get back home? You won't have them griping about every little thing they don't have. Be a long time. I think most of the parents would attest it was a long time before any of the kids that went on that trip grumbled much about the way they had it at home. You know why? Their eye affected their heart. And we literally stood there in front of these buildings and we would say the same thing over and over. And we told them at dusk, that's what we were saying, at dusk or at nightfall, there was a certain vacant building down there. We parked the bus beside it. It had a clear wall on one side of the wall. They'd project it and they'd show a movie. And then the Spanish preacher that was with us would preach to the people. And it was unbelievable When nighttime fell, we stood there and stood there, and no one would come. And when nighttime fell, just getting dusk, all of a sudden out of all the houses, almost like there was some signal that was given, here they came. They got almost to the bus, about halfway down the hill towards where we were, and a couple of village elders. There was one little church in that village, and it was a Catholic church, of course. And they headed to the Catholic church because we'd passed out flyers and they had them. You could see them up there. They're looking at them. And they went up to the Catholic church and they started ringing the bell of the Catholic church. And those people were making their way down. The minute that bell started ringing, they froze in their tracks. They wouldn't come a step closer. I told Brother Demers, what's going on? He said, Brother, we need to pray. And Brother Demers, we need to pray. You get your kids, we need to pray. You don't think there's spiritual warfare going on in the mission field? You know what they were doing? They were trying to intimidate them from coming down and hearing the gospel. They wanted them to believe and hear only what they fed them. And he'd ring that bell, and they'd ring it 15, 20 minutes. It most eerie thing. I usually love church bells, but buddy, once I understood what was going on, that was one of the most eerie time periods. And our young people went to the bus, got on their knees, and began to pray. Finally, they got tired of ringing the bell, so they found a pole and they had a statue of Mary on the top of it, and they started marching around the village and trying to intimidate the people. Well, it kept getting darker and darker, and they finally, I guess, wore themselves out and needed some beer or tequila or something, so they went and thought they'd done their duty. And as soon as all that stopped and it got dark, all those people, and by the way, they never went back, they just stayed where they were during this whole thing. And all of a sudden, when all that stopped, it was like something released, and they all came down. And brother, I'm going to tell you something. That I'll never forget that night if I live to be 100. Showed that movie and watched those simple people sitting out there. Probably the most amazing thing they've seen. Who knows? Then that Spanish preacher get up there and pray and with them and preach. I mean, he was a fireball. You remember him? He was a fireball. He preached the gospel. I guess he was. I don't know what he was saying. I hope he was. And then all of a sudden, you see it finally at the end of it, he's pleading with them to get saved. And you'd see some hands go up, and they'd break into small groups, and different missionaries and Brother Demers take, and they'd deal with one small group, move around dealing with small groups and explaining the gospel and showing them and watching them get on their knees and pray in Spanish. And, you know, if you want to be one of these skeptics and say, well, how many of them, you know, how many of them really meant it? I don't know. Just whatever. But let me say that. Let me just tell you this. You didn't see it. But I did. But I did. And that's why when I look at a map and I see Mexico on a map, I can't look at it without thinking of those people. But that's one night. That's one story. That's one trip. You see, 1995, went to Mexico. 1998, took a bunch of young people to Sistersville, West Virginia. A whole missions trip. Boy, I could sit here and tell stories about that. How many were on that trip? Raise your hand. A couple of you. And I'm going to tell you something. Brother Rusty Biber and his wife was down there trying to get a church started in Sistersville, West Virginia. I told him about our Mexico trip, and I said, hey, it's been about 2 summers. And I said, I think I'm going to go back to Mexico. And he said to me on the phone, kind of kidding, he said, what are you going to Mexico for? He said, I need help here. If you're going to take your teen somewhere, bring them here. And he was kind of kidding, but I could tell he really wasn't. And so I hung up, and I couldn't get away from that. So I went in and seen Dad again, my poor dad. You know, I think when I knocked on the door and he said, come in, it was me, I think he always wished he hadn't said, come in, you know. And I said, Dad, I got to tell you a story. And I began to tell him, and I began to weep. And I said, I think Brother Rusty's running out of gas. It's a hard field. He's out there in the mountains somewhere in a little town, and there's no gospel witness, and the people aren't, he's just not making much headway. He's got a little storefront church. And he said, let me guess, you want to take a group of teenagers? Yes. I told Brother Rusty, he said, go, man, get them, go take them there. And we went there. I said, Brother Rusty, what do you want us to do? By the way, that wasn't just a group of people. Our whole church got involved in that. You know, sometimes you can't go, but you can still be a part of something. Our whole church got involved in that. And I remember our folks, we made an announcement, said, listen, we want to surprise them with a bunch of groceries. People brought so much stuff, it was incredible. I mean, you wouldn't believe how much of the bus was full of just food. As soon as we got there, we unloaded, and our young men started carrying into their apartment, into their house, and start filling the floor of the living room with groceries from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And Sarah and Rusty and the kids just sitting there crying, just weeping their eyes out. Mine eye hath affected my heart. See, I can still see that. Brother Rusty, I said, Brother Rusty, what do you want us to do? Oh, Brother Jerry, I've never had a VBS. I don't have enough workers. Let's have VBS. Okay. And I want to have a youth revival. Okay. Well, let's just do VBS in the morning. We'll do a youth revival in the afternoon or in the evening. I said, okay. What do you want to do in the afternoon? We'll go soul winning. Okay. Amen. So I go and I said, the teens. So, you, by the way, when we had Vacation Bible School that year, every one of our classes at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that had Vacation Bible School, all of the ladies that did crafts that year made double crafts so that we could have them for this church and also have a bunch to take down to Sistersville. And our young people, our teenagers, taught all of the Vacation Bible School classes. Our teenagers ran the rally time. They put on skits. They led the singing. I mean, I mean this. I was a spectator most of the time. We wanted them to be involved. And they went down there and they ran VBS. Brother Rusty ran it, but I mean, they ran it. He orchestrated it, but they ran it. And I can't tell you how many kids was saved. And then we'd go out, so we'd go after VBS. If we get the kids home, we'd go eat, have some fellowship. In the afternoon, we'd knock on doors. And then we'd bring in those, man, I'll tell you, talk about, you know, right out of the hills. You just, I mean, this is as West Virginia gets. And it was wonderful. And those people were wonderful. And you know what? It was just one of those areas where every house you went to, they came out and wanted to sit down on the porch and talk to you. They'd listen to what you had to say. And I'm not saying every one of them would get saved, but they'd give you a hearing. And unbelievable, unbelievable week. Mine eye hath affected my heart. You see, I got to see all of that, just see. In 01, we went back to Mexico. We took, 34, 36 people to Mexico, flew into Monterrey. How many went on that trip? We're getting a little closer to time, so I'm getting more and more. And we had, I think, 34 from Blessed Hope Baptist Church fly down to Monterrey, Mexico. I don't have time. We're running out. I can't tell you all the stories, but these people can. Say, what's your overwhelming memory? Running through the airport on the way home trying to catch that last plane so we didn't get stranded overnight? You think O.J. Simpson can jump luggage? You ought to have seen us, man. I mean, I could sit here and tell you stories about that trip. Unbelievable. Remember when they took us up on the mountain overseeing Monterey? We stood up there and prayed together. My eye hath affected my heart. You see, well, Jeremiah was just weepy. No, Jeremiah was out on the streets. Now, Jeremiah just has a different personality than me. No, Jeremiah cared enough to go out and do what God said to do. Jeremiah went and looked. He went and saw. Because of that, he developed a heart, you see. And so then I think about the church planting trip in Farmington, Missouri. How many went on that trip? Amen. And we picked, the hottest day of the entire decade or something like that to go out there. And what was the greatest part? You know what my memory is on that? We were in Farmington, Missouri. And I said to Brother Brady, what do you want? By the way, that church is going strong. Not because we were there for a few days, but don't tell me that God didn't use us to encourage that man. Encourage his family. Help him get a foothold. We canvassed. We said, well, he said, I just got to get the word out. I said, okay, no soul winning today. We're just going to, how many flyers you got? We got so many thousand. Guys, we got to put one on every door. And our guys, God bless their heart. You wouldn't believe how our guys, they ran through that. Well, we're visiting, trying to hit all these doors. These guys are running like maniacs, you know, trying to hit these doors. And all of a sudden, I noticed that there's several helicopters flying above the city. And we started noticing an increase in police presence. And if you're the youth pastor, that's not good. And I'm thinking, what did these guys do, you know? And it seemed like every intersection we come to, there'd be policemen. So finally I said, I want to find out what's going on. So I went over and I said, hi there. I said, what's going on? And they said, we had a convict escape from the state penitentiary outside of town. And I said, they're up in the helicopters looking for him. I said, really? He said, yeah, but they're confused because every street they look at, there's people running. and there's a bunch of guys, and only one escaped, but there's like 40 of them. And they're running to every door like they're trying to get in. And they're, and so all these places, they're over on such and no, there's another one over there. There's another one over there. And I'm thinking, oh no. Say, did you worry about your teenage boys? No, I worried about that poor convict if our teenage boys found him, you know. I wasn't worried about the boys. I was worried about the poor convict. You don't worry about teenage boys. They'll be fine. I mean, crazy. We're in the middle of the street just dying, laughing, thinking, you know what? You know, and God just gives you memories. And that church is solid today. That church is going strong. That church, you know what? Did we? It's because of us? No, but you know what? We got to see some of it. We got to see some of it, you see. Now, here's this a little better. How many of you went to the Washington, D.C. trip? All right, now we're getting more hands. I'm getting back into the modern present time. What are you saying, Brother Jerry? I'm saying this. If you got a chance to go see and you can, go. It's always easier not to, but go. You know what? I don't want to be one of these days sitting in a nursing home. And I know one of these teenage boys is going to be coming in there once a month preaching at me. I know that, you know. But I don't want to be sitting in a nursing home one of these days thinking about all the things I could have and should have done. And why did I pass up that chance? And I can't do it at all. I can't go to everything I wish I could go to. You know, everybody's got limitations. But if God opens a door and I got an opportunity, I guarantee you I'm going to be there. You know why? Because I know Jerry Ross. And the only way I can stay tenderhearted is if I go see it. If I go see it. And I hope that'll help you. Listen, folks, if you're going to develop a heart for missions, I'm glad you're reading the letters. But you know what? At some point in your life, go see it. Oh, I want so bad to tell you this. Should I tell them? Yeah. I want you to save July of 2011. Could you go ahead and pencil in July of 2011? See, Brother Jerry, you know what you're doing. No, I don't know what I'm doing today. I really mean that. I want you to save July of 2011. You say who? You. Everybody. Everybody that can. Because I got this most insane idea. Now, you've got, what is this year? You've got like 3 years to talk me out of it. And God's got that much time. He may talk me out of it. I don't know. I got this crazy idea. Because I want you to go see it. And by the way, the scope of what we're going to plan, I have to make it that long. It's going to take me 3 years to put it together. I would love in 1 month, in July of 07, I would like in 1 month, I'd like 100 people from Blessed Hope Baptist Church to go to the mission field. Say, which one? All of them. I'd like in July of 2011 for somebody from Blessed Hope Baptist Church to visit every single missionary that we support. You say, that's nuts. I know, isn't it great? I've done the other stuff. That's easy now. I want to do something insane. You're serious. I'm serious. No, I'm dead serious. Say, Brother Jerry, you know, there's no way I'm getting on a plane and going to Thailand. Hug a leper. You hug all the lepers you want. I'm not going to go hug a leper. Well, you know, can I share something with you? We've got missionaries that need visited right here in Indiana. And I mean this, some of our senior saints. Honestly, I'd like for some of you to say that maybe is a little uneasy about flying into the foreign mission field. We've got missionaries, we got missionary efforts across the United States. I mean, whether they're here, whether they're in America, whether they're in Mexico or Canada, whether they're in Japan. You say, can we do that? I don't know. But that's what I'm going to shoot for. By the way, if we have a missions conference after we come back, do you think I'll have to have any speakers? We'll have so much to tell each other, we won't know what to do. Wouldn't that be neat? Say, how are you going to pull this off? Folks, I've already outlined it. I've already got a file on it. I pretty much know how we're going to do it. I'm going to start 2 summers in advance. I'm not going to give you any details. Well, if you ask me, I'll tell you some. If you want, you're just nosy. I don't mind you being nosy because I'm nosy. I'm always trying to figure out how to do something. But I'll tell you this. It can be done. Unless y'all give a lot in the next 3 years and we end up with more missionaries than I can go visit. But some of you have to go see too. I mean, if you're all the way in Japan, you might as well go see something else close before you come back. But wait. Now, you know what the problem is? Some of y'all already trying to figure out why you can't go. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't walk up and down that aisle and weep, do you? You don't walk by those letters and stop and weep, do you? You can open an atlas or you can walk down to school and see a globe with dry eyes. I'm just saying this, folks. You know what? Whether or not you have a tender heart or not has nothing to do with your personality. It has to do with whether or not you've gone to see what needs to be seen. Now let me close off by saying this. I believe also, number one, the more you see, the more you will feel. Number two, never pass up an opportunity to see. But number three, let me say this, and it'll take me 2 minutes and we'll be done. I believe that we need to see with fresh eyes the mission field around us. You know, let me just tell you human nature. I can go down to Sistersville, West Virginia, and get brokenhearted. You know why? Because it's different. Well, then why can't I drive to Worthington and get brokenhearted? You know why? Because we become used to what we see all the time. Let me give you a great illustration of this. When I became a bus captain, I'm in Chicago. There was a guy that had been bus captain on my bus route that I was taking for 3 years. I met him. He was graduating. He was leaving. And I met him, and he wanted to show me around the bus route. And let me tell you what I got. And I picked up on this fast. What I was seeing was not what he was seeing. He was taking me around and he was saying stuff like, now this street here, this block, I've never been able to get anybody out of that block. Almost like, don't knock on that, you're going to waste your time. I look at that block, and because I'm looking at it with fresh eyes, all I see is kids, all I see is houses, all I see is people. I'm thinking, what do you mean, don't go to that block? And you know what? Watch this, because I'm not picking on him. Because 2.5 years later, when it was me to leave, if I'm not careful, I could be the same way. But you can't serve in the same area for a length of time without, if you're not careful, getting numb to what you're seeing. Now, Brother Bo hasn't come to Pastor Ross all these years and say every 2 years I need to switch to a different bus route so I can get a new vision. You have to ask God to give you a fresh vision constantly in the ministry you're in. See, some folks, they go to the nursing home ministry and then bus ministry and then they got to go to this ministry and they go to this ministry. You know why? Because as soon as the excitement wears off, they want to go find something new. Sunday school teacher takes a class, all excited about it. 18 months later, they're in my office telling me why it's not God's will for them to have it anymore. You know what the problem is? Problem is not that you need a new mission field. You just need to get a fresh vision of the mission field you have. And we've got to be very careful that we don't get excited about the world and not stay. Listen, the mission field we ought to be the most excited about is in that circle right back there on the map in the back. You see, if I can drive to Mexico and weep and I can't drive to Worthington and weep, something's wrong with me. If I got to get on a plane and fly across an ocean to be stirred and I can't drive to Linton and drive the streets. Listen, folks, I park outside of within a block of high schools and watch them dismiss in this area and watch those kids walk out and sit out there and weep. Because I know that most of their lives are a mess. I know that most of them are lost and going to hell. You know, how'd you for 12 years keep a burden for teenagers? You do it on purpose. You go, let your eyes see. You don't do it by calling them on the phone. You do it by getting in their house. And somebody's, listen, what I'm going to say is this. You know, 2011, probably Jesus is going to come, and he may just make a point to now that I've said that. You know, I'm going to save this idiot from himself, you know. But if he doesn't, we'll see what happens. But you know what? If we only got 6 months left, and all we're excited about is something's going to happen 3 years from now, we got to stay excited about what we're doing right now at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You see. So let me say this. Whatever ministry you're in, you have to ask God from time to time to see that mission field with fresh eyes, because your eyes do affect your heart. And I've gone a little bit long here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you'd take what was said tonight and that you'll stir something inside of us. Lord, help us. Help us to see with the eyes of Christ. Help us to see as you see the world. Oh, Jesus, I wish I could have followed you around. I know by reading about it that you saw what most of the disciples and most people never saw. God, thank you for giving us of your Holy Spirit, because your Holy Spirit, Lord, if we seek spirit fullness, we can develop a Christ division of the world. And I do pray that you'd help us to do that, Lord. Keep us stirred. Keep us stirred. Or keep us broken. Help tears not to be foreign to God's people. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's